It's nice to be here again, and thank you very much again for your kind invitation. It's good to be here. As Nigel has kindly introduced, just in case you have forgotten my name, I'm Sung Ho, and I work at West, Wales Evangelical School of Theology, and I've been there for about 7 years. I was there 3 years as a student and now up to 4 years as a staff, and my work really involved, apart from teaching, involved basically working with the Korean church, who is now our partner now, and trying to basically liaise between the two organizations, the church in Korea and West, in forming a strategic gospel partnership. And of course, this week is going to be a very busy week for me and Nigel and for everybody involved, because we have so much to prepare for the celebration of our building, which is called Sarang Thomas. Now, Sarang in Korean means love, and that's the name of the church that we are partnering with. It's a Presbyterian church. And Thomas, of course, I think Thomas is perhaps more well-known to Koreans than to Welsh. He was a Welshman who sailed across to China to spread the word of God as a missionary. And when he heard that in Korea, the gospel was not yet preached, you know, he took heart for Korea, and God has given that burden to him to spread the word of God in Korea. So he sailed to Korea via China to Korea, and as soon as he landed, at the time Korea was a very hermit kingdom. In other words, any foreign influence would be heavily punished and shunned. And as soon as Thomas landed with a Bible in his hand, he was martyred on the ground, which is now North Korean capital city, Pyongyang. And on that very ground, the revival broke out. And I think I've shared that with you briefly last time I came. The revival broke out, and that changed the nation. And that changed the nation, and almost 40% of the entire population are professing Christians. So it's a huge number. And as a result of that spiritual and historical legacy, the churches have been built, and not all churches, and I don't want to sort of paint the churches are flourishing wherever you go in Korea. There are, some churches that are also struggling, but there are nevertheless very sound churches that are growing phenomenally. And Sarang Church is probably one of them. And we are quite blessed, really, to be able to partner with them. And as we celebrate the building of the Sarang Thomas building at West, it's not just, it is about the building as well, with thanks to Nigel. But I think it's more than that. You're not just celebrating the actual physical building itself, but what it symbolizes, what it represents. And the Sarang Thomas building at West represents that God works in mysterious ways, transcending boundaries, transcending cultural boundaries, transcending national boundaries and our understandings and our expectations. God works miracles still. And Thomas's death, my wife actually translated the book on Thomas into Korean, and I got to know quite a lot about Thomas through that ordeal. And there's a debate as to whether this was it really a martyrdom, or was it just a thoughtless, just thoughtless death, basically. Was it really a martyrdom? Because as soon as Thomas landed, he didn't really have a chance to spread the gospel. He was just beheaded straight away. And the way he approached Korea may seem, from a sort of perhaps a strategic secular point of view, to be quite reckless. There's a huge debate on that. But what I can say, I think, and I'm sure whoever wrote that book and people who read it will agree with me on this, that nothing is wasted in God. Nothing ever is wasted in God. Even though that it seemed to people at the time, what a waste, Young man, he was in his mid-20s, Thomas, when he sailed to Korea. And even before he actually began to spread the word of God, he was beheaded. What a waste. What was that all about? I'm sure people who were next to him, or his contemporaries, when they saw that, they said, what a waste. I don't see God's work in this. But now, more than a century later, on the basis of his death, that people from Korea have come over to Wales in honor of his martyrdom, and is working together for God's kingdom. Isn't that amazing? That nothing ever is wasted in God. God is the most efficient worker. and he never wastes anything. And it is that community that you know, that God brings together for God's glory, for God's kingdom. And in it, we are blessed and we are nourished and we prosper in that partnership. So I believe the future of the church, wherever you are, wherever you come from, whatever you do, is together. It's gospel partnership. It's our future. Isn't that what forms the core of our missionary life? Isn't that what forms the core of our Christian life? Isn't that what we are trying to do as missionaries abroad, worldwide, and locally as well? That we do not stay still, but we become instruments of God. So wherever God leads, that we go and we obey. And through that obedience, God's miracle is performed. Amen? It's amazing, isn't it, how God works. And it is that community, it is that partnership that we are celebrating, of course, which is magnificently symbolized by the physical building itself. But I think it symbolizes more than just a physical building, but something much more profound, something much more spiritual, something much more historical. So today, I want to share with you briefly about the gospel community, the community of church. You know, I'm from Korea, as you can, as you know, and I see that different people here from perhaps different parts of the UK and abroad. And you know, as I was working on this partnership with Korea and Wales, it wasn't easy. I can tell you that much. You know, it wasn't easy at all. There were many moments when I felt that I've had enough. I want to walk away. I want to give up. Not because of any wrongdoings, but because of the sheer difficulty of, you know, working, you know, with different cultures. You know, Korea to me is just as foreign, you know, to you perhaps, because I've been here for so long. And, you know, some of the British or the Welsh values seemed quite strange to Korea and vice versa. So kind of tuning those two cultures together into a fine tension was not an easy job. And it really got me thinking, even today, what is a true community of Christ? What is a true community of church? What does it look like? How are we to build it? And Nigel is a fantastic builder and an architect. You know, but along that line, how do we build the community of Christ? You know, that really sort of struggled me. And I'm still, I guess, you know, wrestling with that idea on the basis of the scripture. And I want to share with you the thoughts about community this morning. How do we build such community of Christ? And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? You know, when he came, he formed 12 disciples around him. That was a small community of his followers. And it started really all from that, didn't it? And that's why you and I are here. So Jesus, one of the highlights of Jesus' ministry was to form a community of Christ. And that's what Paul takes up, isn't it? You know, when Jesus is crucified and he ascends to heaven after resurrection, and he seats at the right hand of God. And that's what Paul is basically entrusted with. You know, he is to build this community of Christ. And I believe there are some really important fundamental principles that we can learn from Paul. So, we are all brought up into some kind of community. You know, we are born into a family, which is perhaps the most basic and fundamental unit of community. So at an early stage, you know, we've seen toddlers and young people here. It's always encouraging, by the way, to see young people in the church. And so we are brought up in nurseries and schools. And, you know, later on we have to go to universities and then choose professions. And, you know, which are really all designed to support communities as we belong to various communities. For instance, banks, you know, exist for business. You know, our college, you know, as a theological college, exists for the church. And the church exists for the community. So it's all really interlinked, isn't it? And we exist really to be of some use to a community that we belong to, whether it's a church or whether it's a work, whether it's a school or college. Okay, we belong to a community and we try to be useful for the community, don't we? So without the sense of community, without the sense of belonging to a certain community, whether it's a family or church or whatever, you know, our existence, our meaning of existence, our value of life is determined by that. So as Christians, we are called to be citizens of the kingdom of God. That's a community. We are called to be a member of the church. Okay? And without that membership, without that sense of community, our Christian life will bear no existence, no meaning. You know, many people say, well, you know, I worship, I'm a Christian and I worship Jesus in my own time. I don't really need church. Well, that's far from truth. Because without the community, without the belonging to a certain community of church, see, our existence as Christian, quite logically, bears no meaning. Without church, you know, the whole thing falls apart, really. That's why church is so important. That's why our community is so important. And we need to guard, not to be defensive, but we need to guard against anything that destroys our community. That's Satan's, devil's tactic, isn't it? And we need to be discerning towards that. Now, in Chinese language, I'm not Chinese, by the way, I'm Korean, and we do have a separate language of our own. In Chinese language, I don't know if you can all see this. I'm sorry, I could have asked Paul if I knew he was a technician today to actually print a large sort of character here, but I hope you can see. Okay, this is a Chinese language which means man. In other words, which means mankind or humanity. And as you can see, there are two strokes leading against each other. Okay? And what happens if you take one away? It collapses, it falls. So the fundamental notion of what it means to be a man, what it means to be human, is to ultimately depend on each other. In other words, when one falls, the other collapses as well. So I think it's a very simple yet powerful description of humanity, that we cannot exist on our own, that we have to depend on each other. And that's what is conveyed by this Chinese character. It's called yin, by the way, and that means to be human. And to be human, according to Chinese philosophy, is to depend on each other, to support each other. Without the other, the whole thing falls. So what happens when the whole thing falls? What happens when the communities fall? And we've experienced to a varying degree of what it means to experience a breakdown of community, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a work place. You know, breakdown of communities bring about brokenness in relationship, which leads to pain, which leads to sorrow. And unless something is done to remedy the broken relationship, it will lead to bitterness, and it will sometimes eventually lead to destruction of individuals and communities. Now, some communities of church have a positive impact and provide encouragement and hope for people, whereas some communities unfortunately fail in fulfilling the destinies that God has given them. So what does the Bible say about the community of God and how we are to build such community in accordance with the scripture? And that's what I want to share with you very briefly this morning. Now, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to whom? To Israel. Okay? Now, what Israel didn't quite understand was that, we are the chosen nation, therefore, God is just for us. Others are pagans. That's the word that they use, isn't it? How proud, to say the least. But God revealed himself to Israel not to be exclusive or not to be confined, and not to be nationalistic, far from it. But through Israel, God will fulfill the salvation for all humanity. So Israel's mission was not to be exclusive, not to be nationalistic, not to be proud, but to reach out to all nations as missionaries, basically, as covenant people, in witnessing the redemptive plan, redemptive purpose of God. That was Israel's mission. But what does Israel do? She fails miserably. She fails to fulfill this missionary vocation, and constantly she's reprimanded, she's disciplined by God for failing to fulfill that purpose. So, through Jesus, the new covenant is established, and God makes it even more explicit. I mean, I think it's clear enough in the Old Testament as well that God intends salvation for all nations, Gentiles, including Jews. But he makes that even more clear, that a true community of God is to be international, Jews and Gentiles, all under God's sovereign redemptive plan. So that salvation was not just only for Jews, but also for the Gentiles as well. Now, Paul, as I said, when he picks up this, when he's entrusted this task of building the community of Christ and maintaining it, you know, he was faced with great challenges. Precisely because of this. Because he had to deal with both Jews, you know, he was a Jew himself, and Gentiles in building the community of Christ. And it wasn't easy when different cultures came together, when different people from different, very different backgrounds came together. See, Paul really struggles. That's why I think in much of the Pauline epistles, he concentrates very much on this community issues. You know, how we are to build and protect this community when so many different people from so many different cultures and backgrounds come together. You can imagine the tension that there may have been because the Jews thought, we are the chosen nation. The Christ himself was Jew. So, you know, we are the chosen nation who no doubt had pride and who no doubt had, you know, this perhaps a sense of superiority even for being the covenant people of God. But now, this privilege of heavenly citizenship was extended to Gentiles as well. And Jews really struggled with that. Come on, I mean, you know, God revealed himself initially to Abraham, who was the father of Israel, and all this long, extensive history. And finally, the Messiah came to Israel as part of Israel. And now this salvation that was so, you know, exclusive and confined to Israel, and that was now extended worldwide. And that really bothered Israel. And that really bothered the Jews. So Paul is really struggling with the issue. Paul is really struggling with the issue of dealing with someone who was so proud for being the people of God. So even though that partnership was formed, see, that pride of the Jews, of Israel, and perhaps the Gentiles, who perhaps at the time sneered at Israel for being, okay, the chosen people of God, but then again, you're no longer the chosen people of God. You know, it's just the Gentiles that really represent the true Israel. So you can see that the tension was there. So building the community of Christ was a challenging one for Paul. It wasn't easy. Now this is why it gives such a detailed instruction as to how Christians are to understand and build community of Christ. So Paul's fundamental principles, I believe, continue to have a very important value for us even today as church members, as Christians. So in the mix of different nationalities, which is what constituted the early church, Paul says this in his letters to Corinthians, and he makes it very clear that church is described as belonging not to people who built it, or to the district to which the church belongs, but rather to the one who brought it into existence, which is God, and through whom the church came into existence, which is Christ. So, just because a church was built in Israel, that didn't mean that the church belonged to the Jews. Or just because the church was built in Rome, it doesn't mean that it was a Roman church. It didn't matter by whom it was built or where it was built, because the true community of church is founded by God alone, and it belongs to Christ alone. That was a foundational starting point in Paul's understanding of community. God alone is the head of the church. God alone owns the church. Of course, I mean, you know, we as Christians, we should be encouraged to have a sense of ownership of the church, of course, so that we can serve it well, right? We can serve it with sincerity. But that doesn't mean that a community of church belongs to a particular group of people. And that's what Israel got wrong. That they felt that the salvation and the message of God belonged to them alone. And that's why she failed. It belonged to the wider group of people. See, God's redemptive plan was much bigger than that. So the true church of Christ, upon that basis, the true church of Christ, in other words, the true community of Christ, is open to all cultures, without fail, without excuse, open to all nationalities and gender. It's open to all. Now, the ecclesia, which is a Greek word for church, is not just a gathering of like-minded people from, you know, similar cultures perhaps, but it's a divinely created affair, which is ordained by God. Under that leadership of God, that we are brought, regardless of our backgrounds, we are brought into one. We are brought into one community, because nobody owns the church. For God alone is the head of the church. So, Paul says this in Galatians. There is neither Jew, nor Greek, slave, nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No distinctions can be made. So Paul does not, that doesn't mean that we are somehow to, impose our uniformity and deny our identities or backgrounds. No, Paul is not saying that. I think Paul does not deny the continuing legitimacy of national or social or gender differences. But he affirms that in that difference, he's not imposing uniformity, but in that context of diversity, unity is promoted. You see? So he's more interested in that unity the gospel brings in the midst of diversity. It's a fine balance, isn't it? It's almost a paradox. In that diversity, a unity is preserved, rather than imposing uniformity. It's a great difference there. So Paul, uses various metaphors to describe what he understands, how he understands the true concept of community, and he uses various metaphors, doesn't he? And he uses the word like the body of Christ to emphasize this unity and so on. See? So no one part is more important than the other, because in that wholeness of the body of Christ, that everybody has equal role. Everybody has important role to play. And through that unity, the church of God, the church of Christ is built. Now, so that's first thing. Now, secondly, Paul emphasizes, in order for the community to thrive, to be healthy, see, he emphasizes an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. But what is Holy Spirit? It's basically having a relationship, intimate spiritual relationship with Christ through the medium of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's Christ present amongst us in this very room, in your very life. Okay, and through that medium of the Holy Spirit, we communicate with God. And that's what Jesus gave us, isn't it? You see, when he ascended, he granted us this privilege of being with the Holy Spirit of God, being in communion with the Holy Spirit of God, so that we can know what God wills, we can discern what God wants in our lives, and I believe it's possible to do that through the Holy Spirit. So Paul emphasizes the relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, for the community to be healthy, for the community to be true Christ-like. See, one of the main reasons for the breakdown of the community of Christ, community of God, is precisely this, the absence of the Holy Spirit, through which God reveals himself. Yeah. And I think that's because we live in a culture which is heavily influenced by skepticism. And I think skeptics and cynics, perhaps, we not only limit the power of the Holy Spirit, but altogether disregard the power of the Holy Spirit and the unity which he brings to community. And so we live in a world where it was really no different from the early Christian world, when the Christians were a minority. They had to fight, they had to struggle to maintain their faith in Christ, because they were surrounded by a hostile culture against the message of Christ. And that's exactly what it is, isn't it, today? See, we live in a culture which is heavily influenced by skepticism. Cynics who will try to define everything through logic and intellect, through experience, however limited they may be. And they will often try to rationalize the experience. Oh, can God really do that? And through reason and intellect. Don't get me wrong. I'm from a sort of academic background, so I'm all for using intellect and using our mind and reason to understand God, and I try to encourage our students to do that. But if that's everything, if that's the only thing that you rely on to understand God, I can tell you with conviction that you will fail and it will not work. And, you know, it's simply not going to work that way. And I think this might be one of the main reasons why the community of Christ in places is suffering from decline. Because we limit the power of the Holy Spirit with our knowledge. And where there is no Spirit, there's no real sense of community in Christ. How can there be? If there's no Holy Spirit, how can we have a true communion with God? You know, it's almost like, you know, putting a cap on the power of the Holy Spirit. This is as much as we, you know, I allow it to go. Over than that, I'm sorry, that doesn't sit with me. That's what happens sometimes. And Holy Spirit can't work. We have to let God be God. And not limit the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our community with our experience and with our logic and reason. So, the true community of God is therefore built by God Himself. It's not built by man's hands. It's built by God Himself. And when God is present, in other words, when the Holy Spirit is present, through that Holy Spirit, love overflows. A true love. You know, our human love is so susceptible to failure, isn't it? But the true love, true divine love, and I'm sure you've all experienced that. That's why you're here, isn't it? The true love of Christ overflows through the Holy Spirit. Where there's a Holy Spirit, a true love overflows. And that love encourages both ourselves and others to go closer to God. So Paul expected, Christians to seek after the Holy Spirit, and through that medium of the Holy Spirit, the true love of Christ will overflow. And this love that we are talking about is described in great detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, isn't it? He gives a great, very detailed description of what this love of God looks like. You know, which forms the foundation of God's community. Where there is love, there is patience, humility, meekness, generosity, perseverance, and optimism that anything is possible in God. So that's what the Holy Spirit does, despite our difficulties, despite our sin, that anything is possible in Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's the kind of conviction and encouragement and love which the Holy Spirit brings in our community. And we need to seek Holy Spirit with all our hearts. For the community of church and for our sakes, as individuals, as members of that community. So this love through the Holy Spirit will facilitate our communication with one another, which will improve our relationship with each other as well. And that's how community is solidified, isn't it? So, God reveals Himself. God reveals His love to a community of church through the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit brings about love, and that love will bring about unity. And the fact that there are so many members of community, you know, should not lead to a sort of an individualistic assertion, but in that diversity, a true unity through the Holy Spirit is formed. So we are one body, yeah? Despite our differences, despite our background. So we are one body, we are one unit of Christ. And that community has diversities, inevitably, wherever you go. But it is precisely in the differences of function that the wholeness and the unity of body resides. It's really quite easy to understand, isn't it? I mean, you have different parts of your body. You can't say that one particular part of your body is more important than the other. We're all equally important. But in that diversity, a unity is preserved. So I want to just encourage you today to seek, to really pray for the Holy Spirit. And I really feel the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning here. And through that Holy Spirit, see, our love will deepen for each other. And that we will experience the love of Christ every day in our lives, in our Christian lives, for the church. And through that love, that we'll be built together as one unit, as the one body of Christ, that we may fulfill what God has given us. And you know, when you are part of that body of Christ, you see, you know, it's not just a community that flourishes, but it's the individuals that form the part of the community gets blessed as well, you see. See? So when we belong to a healthy community, when we belong to a true community of Christ, see, each individual lives will be transformed and we'll be blessed. And that's the amazing privilege and promise that we hold through His Son, through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank You for the church here. And we praise You for that. And through Your grace that we are here today. And as we experience the true love of Christ with each other through the church, Lord, we are wonderfully blessed. And we thank You for that. And Lord, we pray that You will continue to bless us and guide us through the Holy Spirit. And may there be a real unity of vision in our midst through the Holy Spirit. So help us in our endeavor of practicing the love of Christ with one another in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.